Please be seated, and let us turn to Acts chapter 6 as we continue in our study of Acts. We come to the choosing of the and the ordination of the first seven deacons, and specifically to, as well, Stephen's witness to the gospel. So let us hear together God's word from Acts chapter 6, the 15 verses. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this passage of God's word, remember the focus of Acts, the witness of the gospel to the world, starting from Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth, that the gospel would go forth and the witness to the gospel would go forth. "You are my witnesses," Jesus said to them. And as we read this passage, we see the witness of the gospel laid out, and we see the false witnesses called in against them. No longer are the rulers seeking just to intimidate and to beat the disciples, as we saw last Lord's Day, but now they are bringing in false witnesses against the gospel. And as we heard in our call to worship, mankind seeks to stifle the truth, to stop it. But brothers and sisters, the truth is what this world needs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we look at the ordination and the installation of deacons, and we might say, well, they're involved in the financial matters of the church. Well, certainly. But brothers and sisters, what happens? God uses them. What did we read in verse 7? "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." I love where our installation service of deacons reminds us that while the deacon's office may be concentrated with physical things, they're about the eternal salvation of souls in the world to come. That God uses physical things for an eternal purpose. And as we look at this passage, as we open it, we see that the early church runs into the perennial problem of becoming too much about distribution, stuff, and too little about the gospel. And yet God uses even this problem to bring about growth in his church, to bring about the use of the office of deacon. And as we said, that use then comes to fruition in the salvation of souls. A great many, even of the priests, we might say, how does that interact? Because God works. God uses the methods he has described, that he has ordained to bring about the growth of his church. There are many who would have us have all sorts of other things involved in worship, and we've got to follow the culture over here and over there. We need to do the things that God calls, and God will use them. God powerfully uses the first deacons. We look at Stephen, and we're reminded that he is martyred by the end of the next chapter. But brothers and sisters, God uses him mightily here, we're told, to contradict, to dispute with these from the synagogue of the freedmen. That these were those who would be gathered together from outside of Israel. We're not absolutely certain, although the names certainly give us the idea that these would have been Greek, and we also see that in that first verse. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. We see that there is a racial struggle going on, that our culture has racial issues. It's not new. And that the church even has racial issues is not new. And God seeks to bring about the reconciliation there. And so as we look at this passage, we see that God uses the first deacons to spread the gospel and to challenge false doctrines. God uses the first deacons to spread the gospel and to challenge false doctrines. We read in verses 1 through 6, the first deacons ordained to allow the disciples to focus on the preaching of the gospel. In verses 8 through 15, we see that Stephen shows God's wisdom and spirit to those standing against God's truth. But we see there is a conflict going on. And what easily happens in the church? We read there, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. If you look at what the broader church is seeking to do worldwide, there's an awful lot of serving tables. In fact, when you talk to brothers in Africa, oftentimes what, and I've heard it said to me by even brothers in the ERCZ, or ERCC, I'm sorry, that the Western world is there to give money to Africans. Well, brothers and sisters, that's not what we're here about. The church is not about financial redistribution. There are those who would press the previous chapters of Acts into that idea, but that is not what God is teaching. God is teaching us to care for one another. In fact, the early church realized that from the rest of the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches not laissez-faire capitalism. It teaches a care for one another that is not there in the ideas of just straight-up unfettered capitalism. And as we look at these things, we have to be molded not by man's ideas, but by God's word. The number of the disciples was multiplying. The gospel was going out. The early church runs into the problem. The disciples, if we think back to the previous chapter even, are worried about the distribution of what had been brought in. And they say, it's not good. It's not the way in which it should be. There's arguments. And sadly, what happens? when one person gets more, one group gets more. Even when it's not on purpose, and that's obvious here, there gets to be complaining, talking behind people's backs, instead of addressing the issue and helping. If you've got a complaint, if we're failing in some manner, talk to us as a consistory. Talk to me. Don't just complain. And so the 12 summons the multitude, don't they? It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The disciples address the issue head on. They summon the multitude of the disciples, all the believers. And they say it's not desirable. It is not a good thing in the church that they should leave the word of God and serve tables. We must be careful that our churches are not filling the time of our ministers with stuff rather than the study of God's word, the preaching of God's word, the application of God's word to the world around us. Sadly, it's something that happens, and in our denomination, we've got a problem with an awful lot of pastors having to be part-time pastors and part-time something else so that they can make their ends meet. We need to be careful about that in our own congregation in the time of our pastor, to put those things about the things of God. But we see then, and I skip a verse because I want to continue and at verse 4, continuing, what is the office that the apostles are seeking to say this is central to what we are as those who are ministers of the word? He says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What would be ideal for our minister to be about? Prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, there are different ways of going about that and applying that in the community. But we want that to be central to what the office of our minister is about. Prayer and the ministry of the word to the culture, to the church, to the sick, that would be central. So, what's the answer? They had called together a meeting. Therefore, verse 3, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The disciples suggest, going back all of the way to Moses and to his father-in-law, that there needs to be those set aside to this business. Notice the number, 7, the number of completion, of perfection. There was to be a fullness of deacons, to be multiple of them. Sometimes we forget about the importance of the office of deacon in God's church. But he ordained it, and it is used by him, and it is used to spread his gospel. That we as a church use the financial means, the earthly things that God has given to us for that eternal purpose, the eternal salvation of souls in the world to come. And then we have the qualifications laid out there. To be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom. Of a good reputation. The office of deacon, those who are called to the office of deacon, need to be those that looked upon by their neighbors as men of integrity, of faithfulness. Those who are trusted, so that they have a good reputation, and not those who are accused of evil or questionable lives. So that they would be as well, they need to be full of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. Lives according to God's Spirit, not quenching the Spirit as we talked about. Full of wisdom, guided by wisdom, guided by an understanding of how to apply the things of God to the world around them. We talked about wisdom in our adult Sunday school class again this morning. Reading from 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And yet, at that same time, we have to understand that God uses broken, sinful men. None of us are perfect in these things. And we often, I think, should struggle with this fact. And yet, at that same time, we need to trust that God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. That God uses broken, sinful people as the leaders in His church for His glory. It's not for our glory, it is for His glory. God has a perfect purpose in this, and we need to trust in Him. And the saying, verse 5, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. We have the saying pleases the whole multitude. That the idea was offered to the whole multitude. The whole multitude now accepted the motion. Biblical church government is God's people assenting to God's will together. Doesn't mean that's a perfect vote. We need to have a church government that is according to Scripture. And so the people chose these men, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. The choice was gathered together and brought to the disciples. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. There is accountability. They brought them to the apostles. Why? The apostles, I think, would have had the opportunity to say, no, that one is not up to the office. And then also, they prayed. They looked to God for the for His blessing upon this. And then they laid hands on them. Notice the steps involved. They then, after having elected, having had an opportunity to check whether these people were up to the offices, and then they prayed, trusting that God would direct, and then they laid hands on them. We're called by Scripture not to lay hands on anyone, to ordain them to office in the church hastily. And what happened because of this? Verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. God used the ordination of deacons to bring about the further spread of His word. And the disciples weren't serving tables. I'm sorry, the apostles. But were about the things of the word of God and prayer. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even the priests, even those who would have been standing against the disciples, standing against Jesus, were beginning to see the truth of God's word. And Stephen then begins to argue and to dispute for the truth. Stephen shows God's wisdom and spirit to those standing against God's truth. The opposition is unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit of Stephen. Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. The deacons were not just about church finances. God used them in their ministry to bring the gospel, to dispute with those who did not understand or were standing against the truth of God's word and of the witness which they had. God used them for the spread of the gospel. And God used Stephen by faith and power to do signs and wonders among the people. God used signs and wonders to point to the message of the gospel. The gospel being the most important miracle here. We have to understand that. People get excited about miracles. And God used them to witness. But the witness was to the Word of God and the importance of the gospel. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. These are going to go away. But that, jumping a verse there, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That the Word of God is here in perfection. And so we don't need somebody to speak in tongues to us. We don't need somebody to do miracles in front of us. We need to read and to study the Word of God, to test the spirits, that which is spiritual against that which is spiritual. But notice that they could not withstand. What does it say in verse 10? They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. It wasn't about his miracles and signs. It was about the truth. And notice, they disputed these from the synagogue of the freedmen, these from outside of Israel, from Cyrene, from Alexandria, from those from Cilicia and from Asia, who were gathered together. They were the synagogue. They were Jewish believers. We're standing against the gospel as it was preached. And Stephen was arguing with them. Notice, again, that Hellenistic link in here. Going back to the beginning, there were those who were complaining because the Hellenists were being neglected in the daily distribution, so they elected and brought in those who would be deacons in this manner. And they then were able to speak to these from the synagogue of the freedmen from outside of Israel. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The power of God through his word was what was giving them problems. And so what do? They treat it politically, don't they? They treat it according to human politics instead of dealing with the truth of what Stephen is witnessing. And sadly, again and again, that happens in our world. That the truth of God's word is pushed aside because we can deal with it in a political matter. In a political manner. And we need to be about the truth of God's word. Not about the truth according to something in politics. Yes, what we have as Christians points out how we have our political understandings. But brothers and sisters, we do not take our politics and turn it into the church. And so they have lying witnesses. They secretly induced men to say, verse 11, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Instead of believing the powerful word of God spoken by Stephen, they seek to undercut him by political means, by lies. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Notice the witness of the truth by these men, by these deacons, and we have the false witness of man brought about by what? These people who claim to be believers, sadly. And they stirred up the people, verse 12, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. Stephen is arrested and set before the council because of these false witnesses. They also, verse 13, set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Now remember, Jesus said, destroy this temple. And he was talking about his body. So they were applying an idea that they had heard somewhere. But of course, what do we do? What does humankind do with the truth? Twist it. Break it. And so what were they doing? They're twisting, and twisting the truth is a lie. We have to remember that too. Telling partial truth is just as much lying as telling a whole falsehood. And so they set up false witnesses against him. They brought him before the council, and they treated it like any normal dirty politics instead of actually addressing and dealing with truth and righteousness according to God's word. And as we look at this, we have to realize this is happening all around us. That truth, according to God's word, is just shoved aside, and they just, and the world around us just seeks to character assassinate. We don't like this, we don't like that about the church. And brothers and sisters, we need to be a church waving the banner of the truth of God's word. That's one of the reasons, you know my passion, that we be in the Bible as each one of us as church members. And brothers and sisters, that's why we need to be in the word. We need to seek to know the truth of God's word so that we have a grounding to speak to the world around us. The world wants us to talk in their language. But brothers and sisters, we have the truth of God. And that truth is far more foundational than the stuff that they come up with. And so what happens? Well, we're not going to spend the time this morning. It would take far too much time. I'm not even sure we're going to get through the whole of Stephen's sermon in one or two sittings. But if you're going to have only preach one sermon in your whole career, make it a good one. And Stephen sure did. So we look forward to getting the opportunity to consider Stephen's answer to them. But what do we see there? Verse 15, and all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Now what's that mean? I don't think we can fully describe what that means. I think, though, perhaps what we hear about Moses' face might help us in 2 Corinthians 3. But if the ministry of death written on engraved stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So what do we see about Moses' face? Yes, Moses had a shining face because of his interactions with God. We see the face of Stephen here shining as the face of an angel and bringing the gospel to them. And we'll see that, the Lord willing, in coming weeks. What is his response to being lied about? To being taken in front of councils where they're going to eventually, very soon, kill him? He run away? He look for his own lies to get out of there? Fight fire with fire, right? Isn't that what people say nowadays? No. He spoke the loving gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Brothers and sisters, what is our response when the world around us seeks to push God's word aside, to run to every sort of wickedness? We need to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They need that eternally. And so as we look at this, the church runs into the problem of using stuff. And the stuff was overcoming the word. And so what do? Directed by God, they bring about and implement the office of deacon to be able to help one another. And that helping of one another proceeds into the opportunity to preach the gospel to the whole crowd there that Stephen preaches to. And he speaks the truth of the gospel, even as he says, even great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. God can change the hearts of even the hardest of those against us. And he's not going to use my wonderful smarts at saying the right thing at the right time. He's going to use the power of his Spirit. He's going to use his word to do that. And he's going to use his ways, not our ways. And so God uses deacons. And he uses deacons in our congregation to be about the things of God, to point people to Christ. And brothers and sisters, we can trust in the Lord using the methods God has implemented for the building up of his church. Amen. So let us then rise, let us bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you work, that it is not our ability or our great wisdom that somehow changes people's hearts, but it is the power of your Holy Spirit. It is the power of Almighty God. And we pray, O Lord, that you would truly be changing hearts, that you would spread your gospel among those around us, that you would use us as a church all the more to care for one another with the purpose not just of being about ourselves, but that your gospel would go forth from our doors, from our lives, to the world around us, to those who are directly hardened against the gospel. You can do it, O Lord, and you can use us. And so, Lord, we look to your hand. Use the methods which you have ordained. Help us to implement them. And Lord, we pray, use us then to be a light with your gospel to the world. We pray, O Lord, looking to your hand. We pray, O Lord, knowing that this is only because of what you have given to us in Christ that we have any hope. And so we look to your hand. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.